Three questions, an exposition of Genesis chapter 18, verses 1 through 33. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, October the 10th, 2012.
One of the questions that we have to deal with as the people of God is whether or not it's wrong to question. Is it wrong when you struggle to believe? There are those who say that it is. There are those who say for you to struggle or to have doubt is to be denied the blessing of God. That's what the faith teachers and the Word of Faith teachers and some of those folks teach. But my question is, are we to live by faith in an unflinching kind of way? Is it expected of us as God's people that we would unquestionably obey and believe and never suffer the twinge of doubt or confusion? I don't think you can get that from the Scripture. I don't think you can read the stories of the heroes of the faith and come away with an understanding that if you really do believe, you will never doubt. Doubting, wondering, and questioning is part of life in this fallen world. It's what faith is all about. Substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It is the struggle to believe. And we are frail children of dust. We are the sons and daughters of Adam, and we are in the process of being made holy. We're not there yet. We're in the process of being sanctified. We certainly aren't there yet. Is it wrong to doubt? Well, as we continue our look at the life of Abraham, the friend of God, I think we're going to find that there is no support for the view that it's wrong to doubt or struggle. Because Abraham certainly struggled and stumbled to believe. He wasn't at every turn the shining example of faith. Yet at the end of the day, he is known for his faith. Even though he struggled, even though there were times of doubt and confusion, when we think of Abraham, the first thing that comes to our mind is his faith and the fact that he was the friend of God. The interesting thing is, there are only three references in all of Scripture to Abraham as the friend of God. And none of them occur in the narrative of his life. None of those three references occur in the telling of his story. We find the first reference to it in 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 7. The armies of Moab and Ammon have invaded Judah. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of the people before the temple. And based on the earlier promises to the nation, he asked God for deliverance. O our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham your friend? It's the first reference to Abraham as the friend of God. James chapter 2 and verse 23. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. But the most significant use of the term is found in Isaiah 41 and verse 8. But you, O Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, you descendants of Abraham, my friend. Now the reason why I say it's the most significant is because God himself says Abraham is my friend. It's not someone else saying. Now, based on what I've seen, based on the story of his life, I think he was God's friend. Now here, God himself is saying, Abraham is my friend. Well, did Abraham ever struggle? Did Abraham ever question? Did Abraham ever doubt? The problem is not with our questioning. The problem is what we do with our questioning. It's not wrong that we struggle. The issue is, what do we do with our struggle? How do we respond to the struggle? What do we do with our doubt? That becomes the issue. In fact, what I hope to show you through our time together tonight is questions can serve as the basis for profound faith. The very questions we raise, the very fact that we've gone through a struggle and we wrestled with whether this was true or not, the fact that we go through that and the fact that we question it can become the basis for our faith. Our text is Genesis 18, and we're going to kind of fly over the entire chapter. And we're going to discover that biblical answers to legitimate questions form a solid foundation for genuine faith. Biblical answers to legitimate questions form a solid foundation for genuine faith. And I guess that's the starting point, is to recognize that there is a difference between legitimate questions and whining. And every parent knows there's a difference. If you're a parent, you've been through that. You've seen it. You've witnessed it. And you had to deal with it. There is a difference between a child genuinely questioning, trying to come to an understanding, and one who's questioning just because they're mad or they don't like it. When it is a legitimate question, when you get a biblical answer, not just any answer, not just something that satisfies you, but a biblical answer to that question, it then becomes the foundation for genuine faith, a foundation upon which to build. In chapter 18, Abraham becomes the host of three very interesting visitors. Let's look beginning at verse 1. And the Lord appeared to him by the oaks of Mamre, as he sat at the door of his tent, in the heat of the day. He lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, three men were standing in front of him. So we have this cryptic introduction in verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abraham. Verse 2 says, Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. Now how are we supposed to take that? How are we supposed to understand that reference? Was it a simultaneous experience? The Lord appeared to him as he saw? Was it the Lord appeared to him and sometime after that? And who are these three men? Those are the questions we have to deal with. The word appear in verse 1 is just a common word. It means to see. To look at. It becomes apparent in the course of the conversation that these were not ordinary men. So I take it that it's simultaneous. The Lord appeared to him in the coming of these three men. He just looks up, he sees these three men, this common occurrence, and certainly he didn't look up and see three men and go, oh my, the Lord is appearing to me. He saw three men. And because he had wells and because travelers often came and refreshed themselves at his tent, when he saw three men, he went out and offered them hospitality. It was a regular routine. It's from the biblical writer's insight that we're told it is the Lord appearing to him. It becomes clear as the conversation unfolds that God is doing something in this visitation. The Lord appeared to him, and I take this as a pre-incarnate presence of Christ. That Christ came and visited. Now some read into the three men as the Trinity showed up. I don't think there's any basis for that. I think what we have is a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ and two angels. I think the two angels who went on to Sodom following this. But he sees three men. He goes out to them and offers them hospitality. Now, drop down to verse 9. And I want to look at verse 9 through verse 14. They said to him, where is Sarah, your wife? And he said, she's in the tent. The Lord said, I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, shall have a son. And Sarah was listening at the tent door behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, advanced in years. The way of women had ceased to be with Sarah. So Sarah laughed to herself, saying, after I'm worn out and my Lord is old, shall I have pleasure? The Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh and say, shall I indeed bear a child now that I'm old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time, I will return to you about this time next year, and Sarah will have a son. So the first question is the question of divine ability. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? Is there anything too difficult for God to accomplish? Is there any circumstance that is beyond God's ability to do something about it? Is anything too hard for the Lord? Now, from the time that God had called Abram, He made him a promise. On the front end of it, He was telling him, I'm going to make you a great nation. He's told him repeatedly throughout his journeys, you are going to be the father of a great nation. You're going to be the father of a multitude when he changed his name to Abraham. He's been telling him that for years. And he still doesn't have any children. Oh, well, he's got the one child. You remember from the handmaid when they decided to help the Lord out. And the Lord said, nice try, but that's not it. It's not going to be through your scheming and your maneuvering. Going to come through my promise. Sarah is going to have this child. Now here we are. How late is it? It's 24 years after the promise. Now again, I don't know about you, but I'm not patient. And 24 years is an eternity. I mean, as you get older and older, I think there's that point when you say, you know, Lord, if this is going to happen, something needs to happen pretty quick. You know, I'm thinking if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, Lord, if you don't do something, I'm not even going to be able to play catch with him. I'm worn out as it is. I am an old man. How can I be a father? How can I do the things that I need to do? And the whole time he's wondering, is Sarah going to bear a child? All kinds of issues have built up for years and years. God had promised him, and just prior to this experience, God promised him again. And in the promise, he said, remember, I am the Lord God Almighty, and I'll do what I say. I am the all-powerful, and I will accomplish my purpose. Now, he gives a specific time. Always before, you will be, you will be, you will be. Trust me, checks in the mail, you will be, you will be. Now he says, by this time next year. It's the first time he's giving him any time reference. Now, do you think Abraham just automatically believed? I think there's got to be that part of him that says, well, I've heard this before. But he's never told me by this time next year. There is something different in this promise. He's being very specific. He's nailing it down. Sarah is on the other side of the door, and what does she do? She laughs. Why did she laugh? Because it's laughable. Because it's foolish. Because it's not natural. The way of being a woman had ceased. She's beyond the ability to bear a child. She laughed because from a human perspective, it was laughable. And it becomes clear that it was an unbelieving laugh. Because when she's asked about it, she denies laughing. No, I didn't laugh. Verse 15. She lied. Now here's the interesting thing. Did God change his mind because she didn't believe? See, I think faith teachers have a really difficult time if they're going to deal honestly with this passage. Sarah did not believe it. Sarah scoffed, but God didn't laugh. Now, is the question that's raised a legitimate question? You bet it is. And one of the reasons I know it's a legitimate question is it's because God's the one that raised the question. Because he's trying to teach Sarah and Abraham something. Is anything impossible with God? So is your situation hopeless? Are there circumstances in your life that are impossible? Then be encouraged, because faith is born and nurtured in the asking of the question, is anything impossible with God? Faith is born there because there's only one legitimate answer to the question. See, this is one of those cases where to ask the question is to answer it. Is anything impossible for the Almighty, all-powerful, all-sufficient God who spoke the world into being, who holds all things together by the power of His might, who will sum up all things in His time according to His glorious purpose? Is anything too difficult for Him? Now, if you ask the question in that way, there's only one way to answer it. No. There's nothing impossible. There's nothing beyond His power. Is anything too hard? No. Second, look in verse 16 down through verse 19. Then the men set out from there, and they looked down towards Sodom. And Abraham went with them to set them on their way. And the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I have chosen him, that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." Second question is a question of divine grace. Shall I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? Now, I say it's a question of grace because God didn't have to tell Abraham anything. God was under no obligation to reveal any of this to Abraham or to anyone else. He did not have to inform Abraham of his plans. Sodom was guilty of great sin, of great immorality. And there have been warnings in the past. His judgment was just and righteous. But because of their relationship, he made Abraham aware. God graciously chose to reveal himself. It's grace. It's grace, first of all, because he wasn't obligated. Second, it's grace because in revealing this to Abraham, God is revealing his character. God is letting him understand. God's letting him see, this is who I am. It's a gracious thing. It's a gracious thing that God reveals himself. Do you understand that it is true that the heavens declare the glory of God, that God has made himself known in such a way that we are without excuse, even through general revelation, through creation, and just the things that go on, we have evidence that God exists. It is his grace that reveals to us specifics about his character and who he is. And God graciously revealed himself. He was saying in this, in this revelation of his judgment, he was saying to Abraham, look, this is who I am. I am holy. I am righteous. I am the sovereign judge. And I'm gracious. All of that's being revealed. He gained knowledge about God. And with the gaining of this knowledge, he is then in a position he is able to teach and warn others in light of the knowledge that he has received. It is a matter of grace. Why is that an important question? Because it helps us when we come to James 5 and read, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God." Because we already know from the record of Scriptures, beginning in Genesis, that God wants to be known. And he is willing to reveal himself. And he wants to be known. It is a legitimate question. Because again, God himself raised the question. Third, verse 20 down through verse 25. Then the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great and their sin is very grave, I will go down to see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry that has come to me. If not, I will know. So the men turned from there and went towards Sodom. But Abraham stood before the Lord. Then Abraham drew near and said, will you indeed sweep away the righteous with the wicked? Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Question 3, a question of divine justice. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? Legitimate question? Absolutely. God didn't raise it this time, Abraham did. But it's a legitimate question because it goes to the heart and the character of our God, and therefore it goes to the heart and the character of our faith. It's essential to our understanding of God and His working in the world. It's essential to our living as God would have us live. Because the question is whether or not God can be trusted. Can God be trusted to do what is right? Is He trustworthy? That's an important thing. You do know that the gods of the ancient world were not to be trusted. Because the gods of the ancient world were just glorified men. And if they got angry, they got angry and they just destroyed. If you cross them or it was a bad day, they'll destroy anything and everything. What this is getting at is that the God who is the true and the living God is vastly different from all so-called gods. He doesn't change on a whim. He is the same yesterday, today, forever. Can He be trusted to do what is right? What if it's a bad day? What if the weather just made Him cranky? Can He be trusted? Goes to the heart of our faith. Is our God worthy of our trust? Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Now you know what happened with the unfolding of that story. Well, okay, if there are 50 righteous, I'll spare it. Well, you know, maybe they're not 50. Well, they're 40. Yes. Keep bringing it down, bringing it down. And we think, boy, Abraham's pretty sharp. He got him down. God knew what was going on. And God knew there were no righteous men there at all. So, okay, I'll play your game, sure. I was listening to a question and answer from a conference this week in which R.C. Sproul was being asked a question by one of the people in attendance. And they said, I'm having trouble witnessing to my friend because my friend believes if he's a good person, he's going to go to heaven. And before he could finish his question, Sproul interrupted him and said, you tell your friend he's exactly right. As long as he's a good person, he doesn't have a thing to worry about. As long as he's a good person, he's going to heaven. Now the bad news is, he's not a good person. Will not the judge of all the earth do what is right? Absolutely he will do what is right. Now here's, stop and go back and look over these questions. These questions and their answers become the basis of our faith. Because it reveals a God who is able to do the impossible. A God who can and will be known. And a God who can be trusted to always do what is right. That is a sure and certain foundation for whatever comes along. our confidence is in the character of our God. And the character of our God is revealed in the crucible of our living and the crucible of our questioning and struggling to believe. Is it wrong to question? Well, no, because God's not afraid of your questions. God is really secure in His being God. So ask any question you have. You're not going to stump Him. And He's never going to say to you, I'm going to have to think about that and I'll get back to you. He's not afraid of our questions. Now, as a father, as a parent, there were those times when I disciplined my children and they didn't understand. And they said, why? And they weren't whining and they weren't complaining. They were struggling to understand. And I, by the grace of God, would be able to sit down on the bed beside them and explain to them, this is why Papa did what Papa did. Were you told not to do such and such? Yes. Did you do such? Yes. Did you know you were doing such and such? Yes. Did you know it was against what Papa told you to? Yes. And what did I say I would do if you did that? You said you would do. So what did I have to do? You had to do what you said you would do. Now, if I, being evil and capable of that, how much more your Father in heaven, when you're struggling, when you're hurting, and in the midst of the heartache and sorrow of your life, you cry out in unbelief. What kind of a just, holy, loving, and righteous God would cast you off because of your weakness in a time of heartache and pain? It's not the way our God works. He can be trusted. He wants to be known. He's worthy. So love Him and so serve Him.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. Find us on the web at theplowman.org. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.